Thus Saith the Scripture, a ministry of Orlando Bible Church, 4505 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, where Scott Letzring is the pastor. Orlando Bible Church is in need of your support to keep this ministry thriving. Send your contribution to Orlando Bible Church, 4505 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, 32803. If you are searching for a church home, come worship with us tomorrow. Sunday Bible School begins at 9:45 in the morning. Worship at 11 a.m. Or for more information on what we believe, you can go online to OrlandoBibleChurch.com. Now, here's Pastor Letzring.
For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:9. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture, the radio voice of the Orlando Bible Church. I am Pastor Scott Letzring, and it's a joy to be with you, dear people. And we are praying God's richest blessing upon you as you sit under the ministry of God's precious Word. Again, just some reminders here for those of you who may not be familiar with the program. We are a live broadcast, a one-hour broadcast. And so if you have a Bible question or even a comment, we would love to hear from you. All you have to do is call the radio station at 407-682-9595. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. If you want to find out more about the church, Orlando Bible Church, again, this is a ministry of Orlando Bible Church by the grace of God, all you have to do is go to our church's website. That's OrlandoBibleChurch.com, OrlandoBibleChurch.com, and you'll be able to listen there to previous radio ministries, also previous messages from the church services. Also, of course, you can find out what we believe, our statement of faith. You'll find out the address of our church, the times of the services, and even the phone number of the church, so you can call the church directly if you have any questions. Again, so we invite you to the church's website, Orlando Bible Church, looking for a Bible-believing, a Bible-preaching and teaching church here in the Central Florida area. We would love for you to come and visit us. Again, go to OrlandoBibleChurch.com for all the details. With that said, again, we are a live program. That means you can participate in the program by simply giving us a call here at the station. And Pete will take your call, and he'll put you on the air. That number is 407-682-9595. And so what we're going to look at today, friends, is Paul's first missionary journey that we find here in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. We learn many things from the Scriptures. Of course, we are going to see clearly that it is the Lord's will for the body of Christ, the church, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So with that said, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter number 16. Now here in Mark chapter 16, noticing again it's the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we have here the Lord's resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. He was put into a tomb. He was buried. And, of course, on the third day, he rose bodily from the grave. That tomb, friends, is still empty. What a blessing. And, friends, that's the good news. That's the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so, friends, that's a tremendous, tremendous gift that God has offered all of mankind, because Jesus Christ made provision for everybody. When he died on the cross, he died as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ was mankind's substitute, perfect substitutionary sacrifice. He paid our sin debt. The Word of God says that, for he hath made him, in other words, the Father hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. See, when we put our faith in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ, a wonderful thing happens. The very righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. It's put to our account. And so we are born again. We are placed in this age. We're placed into the body of Christ. And we have received the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we're sealed until the day of redemption. And so, again, what a wonderful message. And so here in Mark chapter 16, the Lord appears several times during a 40-day period to the disciples, to not just the 11 disciples, but even other disciples, other believers. But we see some of these appearances, not all of them, but some of them right here. And in this particular one, in Mark chapter 16, we read here in verse 15, where it says, "And he," that is Jesus, "said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," or to every person, every creation. And so, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay, that's the Great Commission. We see the Great Commission in Matthew's gospel. We see it in Luke's gospel. We even see it in John's gospel. We see it repeated in the book of Acts. So I'd ask you to turn there now, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter number 1. And notice what the Lord tells, again, these believers in verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord says, "But ye shall," again, future tense, "receive power after that the Holy Ghost," that's the Holy Spirit, "after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That, too, is a repetition of the Great Commission. Now, we know in the context, this is actually the 40th day, day 40, after Christ's bodily resurrection. And so when he says in verse 8, "ye shall receive power," he's referring to the promise of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And that would happen 10 days later. And we see that in the very next chapter, Acts chapter 2, which is the day of Pentecost. Penta means 50. It's the 50th day after the bodily resurrection of Christ. And friends, that's when the church began. Okay? There's a lot of controversy as to when the body of Christ, the church, began. I believe, Lord, that the Lord makes it very clear in Scripture that it began on the day of Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit was given. And, of course, that's when these believers were immersed into the body of Christ. Again, the phone number to reach us is 407-682-9595. Now, to become a member of the body of Christ, one must believe the gospel. That's how we become a member of Christ's church, the body of Christ, the invisible church. We must believe the gospel. And the moment that happens, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, and verse number 12, we read these words. And we'll read into verse 13 as well. 1 Corinthians 12:12, Paul says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Now, verse 13, of course, is not referring to water baptism. It's referring to Spirit baptism. And the moment one believes the gospel, they are spiritually baptized or immersed into the body of Christ. What a blessing. Now, of course, we realize that the Bible also emphasizes, as we'll see today, here in just a few moments, in the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, for that matter, that the Lord is working through the visible church, which are the local churches. Okay, the local churches. And so keep that in mind. To be, though, a member of Christ's body, the church, one must be born again. Okay, and that does not happen through our good works. The Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." See, salvation, friends, is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Those out there, even in the name of Christ, who are teaching a works-based salvation, they're teaching a false gospel. And let me just quickly remind you what the Word of God says, what God warns us about concerning false gospels. This is what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, he says in verse 6, again, this is a local church at Galatia. These are, again, born-again believers. But what had happened at this local church in Galatia is they had been infiltrated by false teachers. And the church was to blame. They were given clear instructions to stand against those that were teaching false doctrine. But they did not. They were actually submitting to them. And that's always a problem. No, the Word of God says that we're to mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and we're to avoid them. We're not to fellowship with them. We're to avoid them. Because, you see, beloved, that is what God tells us, and God knows what's best. By the way, God loves us, and God wants to protect us. What parent who truly loves their family, their children, would not try to protect their own? Of course we would. Well, that's simply what God is doing spiritually to his children, the church. He's protecting us, and how does he do it? Through the Word of God. And many times he gives us warnings. A lot of people in this day of professing Christendom, they don't like the warnings in Scripture. They don't like the negatives. They think they just want positives. You see, friends, we have to understand that we need the whole counsel of God. And if we want to refer to something as negative because there's a thou shalt not in there, understand that's really a positive thing. It's a positive thing because God loves us and he's protecting us. Now, our flesh, that old man that we still have, even as believers, we have a new nature, having been born again. I've already mentioned we have the Holy Spirit of God who abides within us. But we still have that old sin nature, and the old sin nature never, ever loves the truth. It only loves that which is wicked. And remember, the sin nature, the old nature, the fallen nature, sin nature, it can do no good. And so that's why we've talked recently, if you've been with us, of the importance of sanctification in the life of the believer. We must grow spiritually. We must put off the old man and put on the new man. We must continue to have our minds renewed day by spending precious time in the Scriptures in our relationship with the Lord. Again, as we walk in fellowship, as we abide in Christ, and we continue to grow. So, keeping that in mind, we see the danger of false teaching, of false gospels here in Galatians chapter 1. Now, what was happening specifically here at the Church of Galatia is you had Judaizers that were coming in and teaching them their legalistic ways. The Judaizers were giving messages that you cannot be saved apart from adding to the gospel the works of the law. But we've already seen and know in Scripture that salvation has never been by works, Old Testament or New Testament. Salvation has always been by grace through faith in Christ. And so look at verse number 6, Galatians 1, verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, it's hard for us to see this in the English, but let me explain here. This word in verse 6, another, comes from the Greek word heteros, which means literally another of a different type, another of a different kind. Okay, so this is not the true gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a false gospel. Okay, this is a satanic message, in essence. And so Paul says that he's baffled, he's amazed in this sense, that they're so soon removed from God himself who's called them. Now, he's not telling them they've lost their salvation, but he's puzzled at the fact that they are giving in to these false teachers, that they are fellowshipping with them instead of separating from them. And so in verse 7, Paul makes it clear. He says, which is not another, and that might be hard to see in the English, because in the English we read verse 6, he marvels that they're so soon removed from him that called them into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then he says in verse 7, which is not another. What does that mean? Well, in the Greek, it's a different word for another. It's not the word heteros, which is found in verse 6. It's the word allos, which means another of the same kind. Another of the same kind, which is not another, but there be some, Paul says, that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That's what false teachers do. That's what false teaching does. It perverts the gospel of Christ. Now notice what he says in the next two verses. Now he's going to repeat himself, and it's not because he's stuttering. It's not because he just forgot what he was writing. No, we know this is God's word. It's inspired or God-breathed. Paul was simply the vessel that God used to write this letter to this church at Galatia. Nope, he repeats it for emphasis' sake. And so it must be very, very important. So listen to what he says. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You say, oh, wow, Pastor, what does accursed mean? It means let him be devoted for judgment. You say, whoa, that's just too far, Paul. That's a message of hate. No, not really. It's a message of love, because those who were teaching a false gospel, that really, when you think about it, is truly a hateful message. I mean, can you imagine it? People putting their confidence in a false gospel, and then they leave this earth, and they're going to end up in hell because they've never been born again, because they believed some preacher or some group, or some organization, instead of trusting in the Christ of the Bible. Again, when we put it into the physical realm, typically we don't have a hard time. I say typically, you know, we realize that there are many exceptions, especially in the day in which we live. But typically, you know, if we're doing something to protect our family, again, our children, we'll use our children as an example, and we know there's a good healthy glass of water that they need. They've been playing in the hot sun, and they need to hydrate themselves. And then they have another glass next to them, and this is kind of a silly illustration because it doesn't usually play out this way, but just use your imagination with me here for a moment. But there's a second glass of water, and in that glass of water, it looks like water. It looks like it's a healthy glass of water, but it's something that will harm them. It's something that might even kill them. Maybe there's some poison in there or what. What are we going to do as parents? Now, the answer is obvious. We're going to, knowing that there's a dangerous, there's a glass there, an option there that's going to hurt them, we're going to, in this case, remove that glass of water. Well, in the spiritual sense, no, we can't remove the false teachers out there. God doesn't tell us to remove them. No, he says to what? To mark them. That means to warn people about them. And to avoid them. Don't fellowship with them. Paul says to the saints at Ephesus, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Yeah, keep in mind, we live in a day in which Satan is building his one world church, that one world apostate church, which will be in its full and final form when the true church is called up home, is caught away, the rapture. We don't know when the rapture is going to happen, but understand this. Satan is building his one world church. And Christians, he doesn't care if he uses even believers, true born-again believers who are going to spend an eternity in heaven to help him. And many, ignorantly, are helping. We see examples of that in Scripture. And so we know, because of all the warnings in the Word of God, that we must be careful. We must be very careful. And so the gospel was under attack. And so Paul says here, let's reread verse number 6. Verse number 7. Verse 7 of Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 8 says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And again, what was that word? What does that word mean? Let him be devoted for judgment. Okay, verse number 9. And we said before, so say I now again. This is verse 9. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let him be devoted for judgment. Again, that is actually a message of love, because God gives us the truth, because God is truth. In fact, Jesus Christ is the way, not a way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no one can come unto the Father but by him. Remember the Philippian jailer in Acts 16? He cries out to Saul I'm sorry, to Paul and to Silas. By the way, that was Paul's second missionary journey. And he cries out to him. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Notice what they didn't say. They didn't say, "Well, have you been a good person this past week?" Nope, they didn't say that. Nor did they say, "Well, have you been baptized?" Nope, they didn't say that either, did they? Or how about this one? "Have you given enough money this past week to poor people, to those who are in need?" Nope, they didn't say that either. By the way, none of those three examples I just gave are bad things, are they? Trying to do good works, that's not bad. Trying to help those who are in need of help, that's not bad at all. In fact, that's an act of love. To be water baptized, the Bible says that we're to be baptized. So that can't be evil either. But you see, the context, though, is what makes it wrong, which makes those things very evil in that sense, because it would be a works-based message. In other words, one trying to get to heaven, one trying to receive God's approval or God's acceptance based on their own merits. And what that is, friends, is simply a slap in the face of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It shows an ignorance to the gospel message itself. You see, friends, the Word of God is so crystal clear that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not a single human being, apart from the God-man, Jesus Christ, of course, that has ever lived a perfect life. In fact, no one has ever been born into this life apart from Christ, who has not inherited Adam's sin nature, because the Bible says every single one has inherited Adam's sin nature. We're sinners by nature. We're born with original sin. We're born with a sin nature. And not only do we have Adam's sin nature that we inherit from our first father, mother, Adam and Eve, but we also have, or we also perform evil things. We do bad things. We commit sin. So we're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. And as such, we're guilty before God, and we're under the wrath of God. Remember, the Bible clearly teaches us that the law was given, God's holy law, you think of the Ten Commandments, for example, it was given not to save us, but to show us our need of salvation. Because we have all, the Jews specifically, for the law was given to the Jews, we realize that, they most definitely broke God's law, that Mosaic law. But we Gentiles, while the law was not specifically given to us, the Word of God talks about the law that's written on our conscience, so we still know right from wrong. We too are guilty as Gentiles because we have broken God's Word. We have broken God's holy law. And so the Bible is crystal clear that the whole world is guilty before God. Therefore, the whole world is in need of salvation. And Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of the world. He died on the cross. He paid our sin debt. But, like with the Passover example, remember God taught the Israelites, the Jews, many specific important lessons through many ways, through direct precept by specific prophecy of the Scriptures, but even in the typology of his sacrifices and many other things, like the Passover. Remember the Passover lamb? You think of the first Passover, just before God delivered the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. What did the Jewish people have to do? Each family, each household, they needed to kill a lamb, a male lamb, a male lamb that is without spot or blemish, and they were to sacrifice that lamb. And what were they to do with the blood? They were to apply it to the doorpost, to the lintels, right? And when the death angel passed over that home, then the firstborn would be protected. But all those homes, you think of the Egyptians, all those homes that did not have the blood applied, the firstborn was killed, was God judged, showing God's judgment. And so how can we be delivered from God's judgment? Well, we must be in Christ. We must have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so that's the true gospel. But these false gospels, they're counterfeits, and they can save nobody. They can save nobody. Remember again, the Word of God is crystal clear. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Bible. The number to reach us if you have a question is 407-682-9595. Now, with this said, let's go to the book of Acts chapter 13 this time. Acts chapter 13. As we mentioned, we're going to begin probably will be several weeks going, I would imagine. We realize there's liberty in the Lord, and we want to take your questions, and please don't ever not call because you think you might throw us off track. Again, if you are led to give us a phone call, we would love to hear from you, whatever your question might be. That doesn't mean we have all the answers, but we know who does. The Lord does. And as we've had to in times past, we didn't know an answer, or we were up against the clock and we had to circle back with you the next week. We're happy to do that as well. Again, it's the Lord who has all the answers for us in the Scriptures. Remember, Christians, the Word of God is everything that we need for faith and for practice. Praise God. God has not left us without. He has fully met and continues to meet our needs, again, as it is in Christ Jesus. Looks like we do have a caller on line one. Is that Lynette? Good evening, Lynette. How are you doing today?
A little better than last week, I guess. It was better.
You said you're doing much better?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Thank the Lord for that.
I'm sorry.
How can we help you today? You have a question?
My question is, it is right to be gifted without one question.
Do you mind repeating that for me, Lynette? I didn't quite understand.
Do you think it's right to be in friendship with a non-Christian?
Ah, good question. So Lynette's question, in case you couldn't understand her, friends, was do we think it's right to be in friendship with an unbeliever? Okay. Well, the first answer is yes, it is okay. It is right to befriend somebody who knows not Christ in the right scriptural sense. Let me explain. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, Paul makes this point. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, he said in verse number 9 to this local church, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. But then in verse 10, he says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. What's he saying? Well, Paul's saying we have to be a Christ-like witness to those who know not Christ. Okay. Now, it's important that we don't have as our best friends, as our closest friends, those who know not Christ, in that sense. We realize that. I mean, Paul also said, the same one who wrote 1 Corinthians, he also was chapter 5, he also was inspired to write 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice what he says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications, in the Greek it means evil fellowships or evil companionships, corrupt good manners. As parents, we are careful with our minor children with whom they hang out with. We don't want them hanging around the wrong crowd, because it doesn't work that our children are going to lead them to the truth as it is in Christ. Nope. They will always, generally speaking, pull down those Christians. And again, there's much harm that way. So there needs to be discernment on this answer, Lynette. And when we say, should we be friends with unbelievers, well, we should be friendly, absolutely, with unbelievers. We should befriend them in the right sense, definitely. But should we, again, fellowship with, should we identify and yoke together with unbelievers? And the answer to that question is no, we must not. We must love them in Christ, and we do that by being a Christ-like example. Well, that means, too, that they're going to see, by God's grace, not because of us, they're going to see as we walk in the Spirit, they're going to see the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what the Lord says. Remember what Christ said, Lynette, in Matthew chapter number 5? He says, let your lights so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And so, we don't say, okay, we're never going to talk to somebody that doesn't believe in Christ. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, that's contrary to the Great Commission. we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And obviously we're preaching to those who know not Christ. And so there's nothing wrong with befriending them. But we must never identify with their sinful practices. We're not going to go into a bar and get drunk to try to lead a drunkard to Christ. That's a terrible witness. Of course, people might laugh at that and say, well, of course we wouldn't do that. We could use other examples. We're never to compromise our testimony that's in Christ. Okay? We're to show people the love of Christ by loving them scripturally. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Yes,
we appreciate the call.
Supposed to be friendly with a non-Christian, but I don't do that because you have to tell someone that was Christ. Your friend, if you are registered a person, you want to tell them about Christ.
Amen. We want to tell people about our wonderful Savior.
Yes.
And there might be certain situations, Lynette, where it's not going to be the time to tell them, and we need to pray and trust the Lord to open that door for a future time to be able to then go to them and tell them about
Can
Christ.
Can I ask another question?
Yes, ma'am. What's your second question?
How often do you think church would give him Lord's Supper? How often, whether once a month or twice a month, that some people do?
Mm-hmm.
Which I think is the right way.
Yep, great question, Lynette. Great question. Well, again, we're going to go to the scriptures for our answers, just as we did with your first question. In 1 Corinthians, in case you didn't hear the question, listeners, Lynette's asking, how often should a local church observe the Lord's Supper? Okay. First of all, we know there are two ordinances for the local church, water baptism and then the Lord's Supper. Okay, the Lord's Supper. And so what does the Bible teach concerning the observance of the Lord's table? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, Paul addresses the Lord's Supper with this local church family. And notice here what the Word of God says. Now, Paul mentions in verse number 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he had given, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." Okay, so that speaks of the bread. Symbolically was a picture of the Lord's broken body, his death on the cross. And then he says in verse 25, "After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And so there in verse 25, the Lord says, this fruit of the vine, it's not alcoholic wine, as some may think or teach or practice. We can show you from God's word that it was what was in the cup was the fruit of the vine. We see that right there in the gospel when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. And it says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Okay? Obviously, the bread was not his actual body like some teach, and the fruit of the vine, the juice that was in the cup, was not his actual blood. Those were used symbolically to portray the wonderful sacrifice of our Savior, the fact that he died on the cross for our sins, and the blood of Christ was the very payment for our sins. It's through the blood that we have remission of sins, that we have forgiveness of sins. It's through the blood of Christ alone. Anyways, he says, though, to your question, Lynette, listen again to what Jesus said. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye. So we see, of course, local churches, believers, are to observe the Lord's Supper. Christ says, do this. You know, obey this, right? And then he says, as oft, or that's Old English, we would say, as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So what's the answer to the question? Well, guess what? There is liberty in the Lord for each local church to observe the Lord's table as they see fit. We're going to see in our Acts 13 study this first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, we're going to see emphasized the autonomy of the local church. And that is also that also applies to your question, the observance of the Lord's Supper. The local church has autonomy. They have the liberty in the Lord to observe the Lord's Supper as often as they do it. And so back to your point, you're right. Some do it weekly. Some do it monthly. Some even do it quarterly. In other words, every 4 times a year. And so there's that liberty in the Lord. Our local church, Lynette, Orlando Bible Church, we observe the Lord's Supper once a month, typically on the first Lord's Day of every month. Have there been exceptions? Have we changed it to the second Lord's Day? We have in certain extenuating circumstances. But again, there's liberty in the Lord. The Bible does not specifically state how often that the local church is to observe it. It just says it's to observe it. Okay? Does that help?
Okay. Thank you very much.
You're welcome, Lynette. Thank you so much for the question. You're welcome. I'm glad you're doing better. Glad you're feeling well. Amen. All right. Well, we'll continue to pray for you. We appreciate the phone call. God bless. And have a blessed day. Again, friends, the phone number to reach us is 407-682-9595. And let's go back now to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. We're going to read just the opening verses of this chapter. It says in verse 1, Acts 13, verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch. Right away we see it's a local church in what city? The city of Antioch. Okay, that certain prophets and teachers, okay, and so there were in this church certain prophets and teachers. And notice we have the names of some, as Barnabas, that's one, Simeon, that was called Niger. In other words, not to confuse him with other Simeons in Scripture. This is Simeon that was called Niger. Okay, that's the second person named. Lucius of Cyrene, that's number three. And Menian, that's number four, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Okay, that's referring to Menian. And then we have a fifth person named Saul. And, of course, that's Saul, who would later be referenced as Paul. And so you have these five men, teachers, prophets in the local church at Antioch. Verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord. So these five men, these weren't the only five people in the church, obviously, but these five that were specifically named in Scripture, they were doing what? They were ministering in the local church at Antioch. It says they ministered to the Lord. Okay? Now we're going to pause here for a moment. And I want you to see something about Paul and Barnabas. We're going to go back to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter number 11. Okay? And we're going to pick it up in the middle part of this chapter, Acts chapter 11. And I want you to see what we read here in verse number 22. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. In fact, what we're going to do is let's back up a little bit, just for the sake of context, to verse 19, Acts chapter number 11, Acts 11, verse 19. It says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. Remember Stephen? He was the one who was martyred for Christ's sake. We read about that in Acts chapter 7. You can read really chapter 6 and 7 kind of go together there in Acts. So about that time, we're being told, when Stephen was persecuted, when he was martyred, that many of the disciples of Christ, they were scattered. Okay? And we read that in the Scriptures earlier on in Acts. And notice that those who were scattered, they traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus. Some say Phoenicia and Cyprus. And here we go, and Antioch. And what were they doing? They were scattered. They were under persecution. But is this not a blessing? They were still as believers, as disciples of Christ. They were obedient to the call of Christ. They were preaching the gospel. By the way, it's not only the missionary's job to preach the gospel. It's not only the pastor's job to preach the gospel. Christian, it's your job. It's every born-again believer's responsibility and privilege to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly teaches us that we are all ambassadors in Christ's stead. And we read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and it's a beautiful passage. And Paul reminds the saints at Corinth, that local church there, that they've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And that's true for every local church and every born-again believer. And that ministry of reconciliation is just another term of the gospel ministry. How is a lost sinner reconciled unto a holy God? Well, by being saved, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, for he, the Father, hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us. In other words, Christ died in our place, bearing our reproach, paying for our sin penalty. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. And that's what happens when we got saved. We were reconciled to a holy God. How? Because of our goodness? Because of our righteousness? No. The Bible clearly says, like in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. But we must receive Jesus Christ through faith. We must receive the gift of God, God's free gift of salvation. When we say a free gift of salvation, that doesn't mean salvation is cheap. No, no. It costs Christ, God's only begotten Son, dearly. He redeemed us. He purchased us from the sin market, as it were. And he bought us. But how did he do so? He redeemed us by paying the price. And what price did he pay? The price of his precious blood. You see, he shed his precious blood for the payment of our sins. What an amazing message. And so the work is finished. It's not Christ starting the work and then we have to finish the work of salvation. No, that's another gospel. That's a works message. Now, there's much work for the body of Christ to do, but it's not to be saved, and it's certainly not to stay saved. No, it's because we are saved. We do good works not to be saved, but we do good works because we are saved. Now, we've quoted Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Let me do that again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is, what is? The gift of salvation. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But then what does Ephesians 2, verse 10 say? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, that God hath before ordained, in other words, he's determined beforehand, that we should walk in them. It is God's will for every Christian to walk in good works. The Bible clearly warns us and encourages us and exhorts us to maintain good works. But the context is never in the area of salvation, but it's always on the topic of sanctification. How do we live the Christian life? Well, the Bible tells us how. And friends, let me just simply remind you and encourage you, believer, that it's not through the power of the flesh. It's only as we abide in Christ. It's only as we walk in fellowship, as we, again, are led by the Spirit of God. Again, walking in fellowship with Christ. So with that said, coming back to Acts chapter 11, we read here that these persecuted disciples, they spread out. They're going to other areas of the known world at the time, and they are preaching the word. But then verse 19 says, preaching the word to none but only the Jews. But then verse 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and look at this, friends, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And so what happened? Many Gentiles during this time got saved. Many Gentile believers made up the church of Antioch. Not that there weren't any Jews, there were, but there were many Gentiles. Remember, Jew or Gentile, one body. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so then what does the church of Jerusalem do? Verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, so one of their members, Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. They wanted Barnabas to go and inspect and just to check out this work that God was doing, at least what they had heard. And by the way, Jerusalem was not trying to impose themselves or their hierarchy upon the Church of Antioch. No, not at all. They were trying to encourage and build up the church at Antioch. Remember, at this time, the apostles, in general, were around Jerusalem. They were at the Church of Jerusalem, and they remained there in the early years of the church before they, in time, they were dispersed and spread out to other areas. Verse 23, it says, who, referring to Barnabas, when he came, in other words, when Barnabas arrived at the church at Antioch, the local church in this city of Antioch, he came and he, look what it says, verse 23, and he had seen the grace of God. What a blessing. What does he mean, he had seen the grace of God? What he saw, friends, is he saw the grace of God evidenced in the lives of these new believers. Do you realize, Christian, having been saved by God's grace, you are now a trophy of God's grace? Oh, no, he's not done working in us, is he? There's still a lot of work he has left in us. But we know this, we're confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in us, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is the rapture. And so, what a blessing. Barnabas traveled to Antioch. It wasn't just a short trip. It's a pretty good distance. He travels to Antioch, and he had seen the grace of God at work in the life in the lives of this local body. And what was Barnabas' response? He wasn't jealous. He wasn't envious. No, it says he was glad. He rejoiced. And so then what does he do? Remember, he was sent not to usurp authority over them, not to have dominion over them. No, he was sent to encourage them. And so what does he do? Well, he does just that. It says in verse 23, he exhorted them all. It means he exhorted them. He consoled them. And he says to them, look at this, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. In other words, continue to grow in Christ. Make sure that your walk of fellowship is what it should be. Abide in Christ. Then we're told a little bit about Barnabas in verse 24. It says, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So not only did he encourage the local body that was present when he arrived, but others received the gospel and were added to the local church there at Antioch. And so then notice what happens. Barnabas realizes that this work has grown. God has prospered this work. There are a number of people, and he needed some help. You see, God is practical. Now, don't misunderstand what I just said. The Bible does not say that we as God's children are ever to live by pragmatism. No, we're to live by faith, not by sight. But God is practical, and the Scriptures are practical in a biblical sense. So what did Paul do? I'm sorry, what did Barnabas do? He left briefly Antioch. He traveled to a nearby city called Tarsus. And what did he? Who did he seek for? Well, verse 25 tells us, for he sought Saul, which was Paul. And verse 26 says, and when Barnabas had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. In other words, can you imagine that conversation? Barnabas is going. Remember, Barnabas and Paul already had a relationship. When Paul, back in Acts chapter 9, was saved, it was Barnabas, the Jewish believer Barnabas, who was the first to show Paul the right hand of fellowship. And he came to Paul's defense with the other disciples and the other apostles even. And that's understandable because remember who Saul was. He was the greatest persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ. But having been born again, he was a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And Barnabas said, I saw, this is back in Acts chapter 9, I saw with my own eyes and heard with my own ears how Saul, this new creature in Christ, this new believer, how he again taught the Jews faithfully from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He is the Messiah. And of course, Paul then was accepted in the fellowship. So this is the same Barnabas. So they already have a history. So then Barnabas, again, goes to Tarsus, where Paul, obviously at that time, was ministering, no doubt. And he tells him, brother, I could use your help. I'm just kind of implying what probably went on there. And so, but what happens? Verse 26 says, and when he found him, he brought Paul unto Antioch. And it came to pass, notice this next phrase, that a whole year, 12 months, they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, is we go back to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And we read in verse 2, and they ministered to the Lord. Understand that Paul and Barnabas had been ministering over a year up to this point in the church at Antioch. These others that were named back in verse 1 were ministering as well. They were serving the Lord faithfully. So what do we learn right up front in this area of missions? One must be qualified before God is going to call them into the ministry. Now, when I say qualified, we're not talking about set number of years or some man-made system. No, we're talking about one that the Lord has called, and a qualified minister or a qualified missionary in this sense is one who is faithfully serving the Lord presently. And we'll have to save some of this point for next week, or if not next week, the week after, and as we continue in the study. But we see the Lord is the one who calls the missionaries. The church simply is the one who recognizes the call of God on their life. The church has a responsibility in supporting them and praying for them and sending them forth. We have a wonderful picture of true missions right here in God's Word. And many churches are not following this pattern today, though there are some that are by God's grace. And this is always the way for missionaries to work. The Bible's clear. The Bible doesn't change. The culture doesn't change things. God's Word is consistent. And I've seen and experienced by the grace of God, just again, it's completely the grace of God, this at work in the ministries of many in which I've had the blessing of being associated with, being an under-shepherd at Orlando Bible Church, and even prior to a youth pastor and serving as an assistant pastor under my previous pastor. It's been a blessing to see God work through a little church like Orlando Bible Church for these many decades and sending forth missionaries and supporting, again, God-honoring missionaries, fundamental Bible-believing ministers who are preaching the gospel, who are planting churches, who are, again, serving the Lord, and even in foreign lands. That doesn't mean we don't need servants here in our homeland, because we certainly do. And there are such situations where we have supported those who evangelize America and over the years. And so that's again, a needed call, no doubt. But it's been a blessing. It was also a blessing for me to 3 years or so ago to be able to join Pastor Searles. And he's been on this program a few times in the recent years. He was a missionary to the island of Palawan. God used him over 30-plus years ago to plant a church with another Filipino believer there in Brooks Point, which is a little city in Palawan, Philippines. Palawan is a smaller island, a southern island in the Philippines. And by God's grace, the church at Brooks Point, that local body of Christ, has been in existence now over 36 years. And they have trained young people and for the ministry, and God has called out of that local body, Brooks Point, missionaries to, again, evangelize the island of Palawan. And so they've gone in other places, Muslim populations and many others, witch doctors and such, and they've given them the gospel. And by God's grace, I don't know the exact number, but I think there's been about 8 or 9 local churches planted. And they're not just haphazard in going through the process. We're talking New Testament churches, churches that, again, have an under-shepherd, a qualified minister, under-shepherd for that local body, churches that have, again, deacons, churches that are functioning, again, autonomously like they're supposed to by God's grace. It takes time. Sometimes, and they're careful to referring to them as either a church or not a church. They might just be a mission outreach at certain moments, but it's been a blessing. So what we're going to do here, friends, is we're up against the clock. We're going to have to just kind of table some of this for next week, but just know that it's God who calls, and it's God who will sustain. And we'll come back to that point. What we're going to do in the closing moments is please stay with us. We're going to listen to some godly music, courtesy of the Herbster evangelistic team, and we're listening to the CD Hymns of Grateful Praise. And this particular song is Jesus paid it all. Stay right with us. Amen. Yes, indeed. The Word of God says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Notice again, it's God who calls. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Thank you, and join us again next week. God bless.
If you have been blessed by our time in the Word of God today, we'd like to hear from you. The church is located just east of the Orlando Fashion Square Mall at 4405 East Colonial Drive in Orlando, Florida. The church's phone number is area code 407-894-0208. If you are attending a church that is a member of the National or World Council of Churches or is identified with the New Evangelical Movement, we admonish you to obey the clear command of Scripture and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Join with a Bible-believing church for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.